Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. As Jesus journeyed toward Jerusalem, large crowds of people followed him. That was a good thing, right? After all, God so loved the world that he gave his Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And Jesus said he came to seek and save those who were lost. So here they were, a whole mess of lost people following Jesus. And he taught them what it meant for them to be his disciples. But did you notice that Jesus' words weren't very encouraging or positive by today's standards? In our "the sky's the limit, and you can do it if you only believe" culture, Jesus' three stark, uncompromising demands assault us like an ice-cold bucket of water dumped on our heads. If anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. In the same way, those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciples. His words probably shocked his first hearers too. Imagine a hockey coach sitting before the game in the dressing room with his team and saying, "Okay, team, this game is a must-win for us. In fact, I want to see you score one goal for every minute that we play. That's right, 60 goals. I want to see you score 60 goals, or you might as well not come back and play again." Now, that's not a fair expectation, is it? You shouldn't ask people to do something that is simply beyond their ability, should you? Well, that certainly is true for a hockey coach speaking to his team about their play on the ice. But is that also true for Jesus teaching us about discipleship? As disciples, we are learners, students following the teaching of Jesus that guides us in a life that rightly and faithfully accounts for God as our Creator, our Redeemer, and our Sanctifier. Jesus is not our coach whose aim it is to motivate us to do our best in life. He's God's Son, one with God the Father and God the Spirit from all eternity. And he came from heaven to earth and took on our human nature to do for us something that we truly cannot do for ourselves. Of course, that's hard for us to face. We don't like to hear that there are some things we cannot do. We, after all, are resourceful people. We have libraries of YouTube videos and TED Talks and mountains of self-help literature to take us step by step through home repairs, marriage enrichment, music lessons, and meditation. We are do-it-yourselfers in most parts of our lives. Surely building a relationship with God is something we can learn too. We don't want, after all, to take up too much of Jesus' time or be a burden on him. Couldn't he just write us a nice, simple, paperback copy of Discipleship for Dummies? Well, no. Not for the relationship with us for which God longs. For that, Jesus has to clear away the clutter of confusion and self-deception that keeps us in the dark and apart from God and from the life with him that Jesus came to give us. For that, Jesus employed the heavy equipment of three discipleship demands that we heard that he laid on the crowd that followed him that day. The first one is a bit of a paradox. If anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, that person cannot be my disciple. Jesus wants us to hate those closest to us and even hate ourselves. But the fourth commandment calls us to honor father and mother. And earlier in his teaching, Jesus seemed to leave no room for hatred among his disciples because he called upon them to love even their enemies. And didn't Jesus agree with the lawyer who said that the second great commandment is love your neighbor as yourself? So, and then on top of all that, Jesus said that he didn't come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. So, what did he mean by hating family and self? Well, in the book, in the Old Testament, in Malachi chapter 1, we hear God address the people of Israel this way. I have loved you, says the Lord, but you ask, how have you loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord? Yet I loved Jacob, but Esau have I hated. I have turned his hill country into a wasteland and left his inheritance to the desert jackals. In love, God chose Jacob rather than his twin brother Esau to inherit the promises made to Abraham and confirmed to Jacob and Esau's dad, Isaac. God's choice of Jacob and his descendants as recipients of blessing, Malachi calls love. His passing over or not choosing Esau and his unbelieving descendants, he calls hatred. With his first discipleship demand, then, Jesus calls for a change of allegiance from us. Jesus calls to us in love to be his. Coming after Jesus amounts to loving him, and such love demands that we subordinate other loves that vie for our allegiance. Disciples of Jesus can't waver in their loyalty. Jesus demands our singular love over every other person, including ourselves. In that sense, his disciples love him alone and hate all others. Well, I don't know if that helps you or not, but even if it does help you to get around the confusion about Jesus saying we need to hate these people, the one thing it doesn't do is relieve the pressure that these words place upon us with their demand. Jesus essentially says, I am number one for you, or you can't be my disciple. This is just and fair. He is God in human flesh, the same God who commanded Israel, you shall have no gods before me. But when Jesus demands this of us, he also condemns us for the ways in which we fall short of this. Like when we fail to speak God's truth in love to somebody we know and care about because we're afraid of offending them or getting them angry at us. This demand exposes also our stubborn and persistent drive to please ourselves in life. And it declares us unfit for discipleship. And we don't fare any better in response to the other two discipleship demands either. One calls upon us to accept and endure suffering in the form of misunderstanding, persecution, and even death. For the path along which we follow Jesus is the one that he walked for us. Cross-carrying is mandatory. But let's be honest, who has the heart for it? We are so good at avoiding mistreatment by hiding our faith from the people we fear. Or we take the other response. When somebody mistreats us or mocks our faith, we get angry to defend our faith and we fight for our human rights. And it's all really just a show instead of bearing that cross of suffering. The third demand of Jesus is an awful lot like the one that he gave to the young man who came to him to learn the way to eternal life that we heard about in our children's story. Those you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciples. Well, like that young man, we get very possessive about our things, don't we? Mine, mine, mine. Will we respond to Jesus? How will we respond to Jesus? With sorrow like that young man's and walk away from discipleship? If we cannot fulfill the demands of discipleship that Jesus laid down for us, what else can we do? Well, we can face and confess the very thing that we would rather ignore. When it comes to relating rightly with God, when it comes to being Jesus' disciples, none of us are capable. The demands they themselves declare us incompetent. Life with God, you see, is not a do-it-yourself project. We cannot overpower the powers that keep us turned in on ourselves and in love with this world. But that's exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us. By his death and resurrection outside of Jerusalem, Jesus disabled the power of sin that it holds over us and works to keep us apart from God. Remember, Jesus loved and obeyed his parents, didn't he? And yet, he loved his heavenly Father more. Even as a child, when they found him in the temple after he'd been lost for 3 days, he said to his mother and adopted father, "Didn't you know I had to be in my Father's house?" And the Son of Man held on to no earthly wealth or even had a place that he could call his home, because he had set his eyes on completing his saving work and returning home to his Father. Jesus also, of course, carried his cross. He despised the shame of it, and he loved those for whom he carried it. For us and for our salvation, Jesus was crucified, died, and was buried. For us, Jesus rose to life on the third day to declare his work for us finished and us forgiven. Each of the sky-high demands of the discipleship that we hear from the lips of Jesus today lay us low. They kill any vain hopes that we can know and love and live with God by our own reason and strength and on our own terms. And with that clutter of delusions cleared away, we're free. Free to beat our chest like the tax collector in Jesus' parable. Free to cry out, "Lord, have mercy." And free to hear Jesus say to us, "Peace be with you. Your sins are forgiven. I have saved you." These words reveal something other than our sin and failure, don't they? These words from Jesus, "Peace be with you," they declare to us that God does truly love us and has given his Son for us and to us, so that by believing in him, we will not perish but have eternal life. Jesus is the way, the only way by which we can be his disciples, relating rightly and faithfully to God. Christ's death for sin is ours. Sin is no longer our jailkeeper. Christ's resurrection to life with God the Father and God the Spirit is ours. Jesus is our Lord and Master. Through repentance from sin and trust in him, we can follow our Master in life, live for God above all other loyalties. At God's right hand, Jesus hears our prayers and gives us the peace and courage and strength that we need to endure the cross of suffering that the Lord appoints as ours. Jesus enables us to loosen our hold on the things that this world counts precious by considering the treasures of heaven much more dear. These words of Jesus bid the crowds that followed him and us to consider very carefully the cost of discipleship. It's not easy to follow the Lord. In fact, it's impossible for us to be his disciples unless we rely on the gracious work of the one for whom all things are possible. Jesus died and rose and ascended to heaven and gave his Spirit to us to make us his disciples. So may he who has begun his good work in us bring it to completion when he comes again. Amen.